I was wondering how since sin had no hope or joy within, and my soul was burdened down with pride. Then my Savior came along, and He showed me I was wrong, and He placed me on the winning side. Well, I am on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Now praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. From the straight and narrow way I was drifting every day, out upon the waters deep and wide. But it all is over now. Glory light is on my brow, and my soul is on the winning side. Well, I am on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Now praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. Now I never have a fear, for my Lord is ever near, and in Him so often I confide. Amen. He's the keeper of my soul since I gave Him full control, and now I know I'm on the winning side. Well, I am on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Now praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Now praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side.
Amen. That was good stuff. Amen. Did you enjoy that? Amen. On the winning side. Amen. Amen. I have to say this. I can't ever listen to that song again without thinking of old Dr. Curtis Hudson, you know. Southwide Baptist Fellowship, body racked, eat up with cancer. He got up and sang that song like he was looking right into the portals of glory itself. Amen. Brethren, we are on the winning side. Amen. Amen. I'm glad that I know that I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded. And I like that word persuaded. That's a good, strong word that the Apostle Paul used. I'm persuaded that he is now. I don't know what I did, but amen, it's working now. Amen. Quit turning me off back there, brother. This is where everybody turns, you know. Me and Jonathan and Ben, we laugh about it. This is where everybody turns and has that look of scorn on the sound man. You know. Amen. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Amen? Amen. It is. Whether you can hear me or not, it's wonderful to be a Christian. And I'm glad that I'm saved. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. Brother Jonathan, thank you for pulling that up. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight. Let's talk just about the book of Exodus some. And I want to talk with you about the altar of burnt offering. Some things that God did that's very, very, very important. And so I'm gonna preach, but I want to talk to you before I preach. So here's what I want to talk to you about. You see this white this white fence here, and let me see if I can get this to work here, Brother Jonathan. Am I doing right? Okay, here we go. Here we go. Let's get it here, right here. All right. There's three entryways that you and I should know something about. When you come up to this 75 by 150 foot structure here, there's this linen fence around it. It's white. We've talked about that. It speaks of the righteousness of God. I'm glad there's a way to get in, though. Amen. Even though it's barred, I'm glad that there's a way to get in. You can read in the Bible. Actually, I'll go ahead and ask you to turn to the scripture. Turn to chapter number 27. That first entryway there that you come into right here, that's called the court, the outer court. Some people refer to it as the court of the Gentiles. It's that court, that outer court that you go into. Chapter 27, verse number 14, we find this is what the Bible says, the hangings of one side of the gate. And that's what this is referred to. Now, when we think of a gate today, we think of a metal structure or a wooden structure. Well, you can see this is not what that is, even though there is some pillars. But there is a gate here that opens up. It's the gate of the court. It's got the measurements here, that first gate that's got red cloth on it there. And I want you to know that this gate stays open all the time. And that's something that as I was reading that really got my attention. And I'm glad that the gate is wide enough for anybody to get into. Amen. It's open to whosoever will. And it's open all the time. I don't know. I hope everybody here tonight saved. I hope you're saved in the grace of God. And if you are, praise the Lord for that. If you're not, I want to let you know right now, the door is still open. The door of this age of grace that we live in. I'm glad God has left the door open. You know, Motel 6, or whatever it is, they say they leave the light on. God leaves the door open. Amen. And you can still get in, but I'm going to tell you, one day the door is going to shut. And we may talk about that a little bit tonight, but if we don't, I want you to know something. Don't take for granted that the door is open. And don't think that it'll always stay open. One day, this age in which we live in, this age of grace, is going to come to a close now. And God's going to send Jesus for His church. And He's going to rapture us out of here. But for now, just as it was in this day, well, the gate's open. This is one way of entering. Now, there's something very special about this gate. It's white all the way around, but you'll find that the gate part of it, it's colored. And this color's actually a little skewed. It's you can read the red, and it's got purple and blue in it. You can read that right here in the scriptures, and you'll find that each one of them speak of a part of the personality of Jesus Christ, inviting people to come, inviting people to come in. Anyone, listen, anyone. Now, you couldn't just go in. Remember when we read last week, you couldn't go in empty-handed. Remember that? You had to bring your offering. Because when you go in here, you're going in for a purpose, a distinct purpose. And the ultimate goal is to get to God. And we'll see that in just a moment. But when you walk in, the first thing that you come to is you're going to come to this structure that we're going to talk a little bit about tonight. That first structure there is you enter into that gate, which got the red color. Of course, it had the blue and it had the purple. But you go into that open gate, and the first thing you come to is the altar of burnt offering. And burnt sacrifices. It's called the brazen altar. It was a wooden structure that was covered in brass. And Brother Brian read that in your hearing in Exodus 27. And verse number 1 and 2, he gave some dimensions of this altar of shittim wood. And he wanted it covered, God did. He wanted it overlaid in verse number 2 of Exodus 27. He said, I want it overlaid with brass. There's something that I'll point out to you that he said, I want horns to be upon this altar. See, God is very detailed. There's a reason that He wanted this, and we'll get to that in just a moment. So you go into this gate, but you know, that's not the only door that God wanted. When you look at that building structure there, you'll find, and you can turn in your Bible to chapter 26 of Exodus, Exodus 26 and verse number 36, there's a mention of a door. And it's not a gate. Now, this is a gate. This is where you took the animal in that you were going to offer up. But when you got to the actual tabernacle itself, that's the altar. When you got to the actual tabernacle itself, once you pass the altar and then you see the laver in the background where they washed up before they entered into, this curtain structure is called the door of the tabernacle. Now, the door is also a picture of Jesus. Jesus actually said, I am the door in John chapter 10. And the door is mentioned here in chapter number 26 of Exodus. Look at verse 36, where there's a reference made, and it says, "Thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent." And he talked about the color that he wanted this door, and he said, "This is the way I want it, and that's the door." And when you get into what was called the holy place, or the most holy, not the holy of holies, that structure in the first part of this building, when you went into that building in the background there, that's a 15 by 30 foot. It's got three furnishings in it. It's got the table of showbread. It has the candlestick, the golden candlestick, and it has the altar of incense. But then there was not the gate, which was that first opening, and then this is the door into the tabernacle, but then there's a third opening, and I hope I can get it to this one, and I won't be able to get a close-up of it, but you know what that was called, don't you? Somebody tell me what that was called. It's not that, amen? Somebody tell me what that was called. The veil. The veil, that's exactly right. Now, what was the veil? I don't know. I'm about ready to throw this thing across the... Amen. They ought to make a remote. I could work a remote. Amen. There we go. There's our veil. I wished I could get a close-up of that veil there. But you see the door. You go in the door. The priest standing there. You go into the door. You see the three articles of furnishings that I mentioned. To this inside here, you see the golden candlestick and the table of showbread, the altar of incense. And then there's the veil. And then beyond the veil, there's the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat with the cherubim. But if you look real close on that veil there, you'll see cherubim. What is cherubim? Singular is cherub, right? A cherub. And when you mention cherub, angelic beings in the plural form, it's cherubim. And God said, I want you to weave cherubim. I've done something very interesting that I think you would find interesting this week, is when I ran across looking at these curtains and the veil, and the veil, by the way, in the book of Hebrews is called the body or the flesh of the Lord. Okay? The veil in the temple was what was rent, and of course it was rent into, and it was a picture of the body of Christ being torn and rend for our justification. But here we find that, you know, when you walk into the gate, that's one door, one entryway. I'm glad the door's always open, all right? But I got to tell you something. Did you know that anybody could go in that gate? I mean, anybody could go in the gate. Anybody could go in the gate. But not just anybody could go in there, all right? Right? You've read this, right? Not just anybody could walk into the door into the tabernacle. You had to be a son of Aaron. You had to be a priest. You see, anybody could come to the brazen altar. Anybody could come in the gate, though it was white all the way around, which speaks of the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Christ, which bars people, which says you cannot enter except for one area. God said there's one way you can get in, and this is how you can get in right here. And of course, Jesus is that way. He is that way for us. And in this day, he said, there's one way you can get in. And don't come empty-handed now. You've got to bring a sacrifice in that day. All right? Anybody could come. Now, once you came and offered a sacrifice, not just anybody could go into the door. But then the Bible speaks, and you're in chapter 26 of Exodus. Look at verse 31. Verse number 31 says, "And thou shalt make a veil." And here's what he said he wanted on the veil. Watch very carefully. He said, "Make it of blue and purple and scarlet, of fine twin linen, of cunning work with cherubims shall it be made." He said, "I want cherubims on it." Now, why do you think God wanted cherubims? You know anything about cherubims? Why do you think God wanted cherubims on that particular entryway, the veil? Didn't want it on the gate. Didn't ask for it on the door. But he said, "I want cherubim on the veil." Well, when you begin to study what's behind the veil, and you know what is there, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat where the blood's going to be applied, and when the cloudy pillar would descend down, that's where it would rest, right there on the Ark, you see, right there. But there's a purpose for it. You see, when you read the book of Exodus, now how does the book of Exodus begin? The book of Exodus is a book of redemption. Now listen carefully. Sometimes when we think of the book of Exodus, we think of Moses, and we should, and we think of the lawgiver, the Ten Commandments, Egypt, the plagues, and those things. But in and above all of that, the book of Exodus is a book of redemption. See, it begins with in Egypt, dark and gloomy, and a Pharaoh who rose up, who did not know Joseph, and he said, you know what, let's put these people in bondage. They're smarter, they're harder working. Let's put them in bondage, and you know the story. But that's not the way the book of Exodus ends. Amen. See, a lot of people know how the book of Exodus begins. It begins with a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph and said, let's put these old Hebrews, let's put these people that are God's people, let's put them in bondage. And they were in bondage for many, many years. And God raised up a deliverer, didn't he? And he delivered them. Can I ask you to turn just for a moment to the last chapter of the book of Exodus? And let's see how the book ends. We know it begins that way, but I tell you, it ends in a blaze of glory, because it's a book of redemption. It's a book that God wants us to read and understand, that God will come to you in your bondage, and God will, through the shed blood, he will give you deliverance, and God will give you communion, and God will give us fellowship, and God will offer us forgiveness. And that's what the book of Exodus is about. And the Bible says in the book of Exodus in chapter 40, beginning in verse number 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. Hey, this is the way it ends. It doesn't begin this way. It doesn't begin with a cloud. It doesn't begin with the presence of God. It doesn't begin with power and pardon. It begins with drudgery and gloom and darkness and Egypt and bondage and enslavement. But God said, no, I don't want you to stay that way. I'm going to do something so that you can come out of that. And so there is why the tabernacle was given. And it ends with God resting in a cloud. Verse 34, covered the tent of the congregation of the glory of the Lord, filled the tabernacle. Amen. God said, listen, I'm pleased. God said, I want to dwell with you. And he says, make me that tabernacle so I can dwell among you. God wants to dwell with people. God created man to fellowship with man. I was reading this week something that was very intriguing to me about how many people have a very low self-esteem. And it was saying that modern science and people who study the human mind, psychologists and psychoanalysts, they could not figure out why, with all that man has accomplished and with all that we have, why man increasingly has, over year after year, their self-esteem and the self-worth of man is going down and down and down. And immediately I thought, we might ought to think about what we're being taught, of where we came from. Amen. We might ought to think about who this generation of people that are now in their 20s and 25, 30, what they were taught coming up in the school system, that they come from an ape, a monkey. I had a young lady tell me, she's in her 20s. She said when she was in college, they told her just last night, she said, I had a professor tell me that I came from a tree. Hey, that's why self-worth is plummeting. It's plummeting. Can I tell you, you didn't come from a tree. You didn't come from a tadpole. You didn't come from a monkey. God made you, and he made you special. And he's got a special plan for your life. Yes, I know that you were born in sin. Listen, we've been conceived in iniquity. I understand that. But God has a plan for every life. And we need to teach our children God has something special for you. And don't you ever be satisfied with anything less than what God's best is for your life. Amen. I think it's a shame that we live in a country like America, and people are taking pills and trying to find escape from reality. Listen, life is wonderful, brethren. Life is a gift from God. Life is a wonderful journey. We ought to be enjoying this thing called life. It's a gift, it's a present, and we ought to be enjoying it. And yet so many people are doing everything they can to escape it. To escape it. Drugs. And all manner of things to try to escape their life. I don't want to escape my life. I want to enjoy it. How about you? Amen. Redemption. Redemption. Now, why did God say, when you make that curtain there, I want you to put cherubim on it? Cherubim are guardians. They guard the holiness of God. I read to you out of Exodus chapter 26 about the cherubim. You know the last time they were mentioned? I'd like for you to turn in your Bible with me back to Genesis chapter number 3. And now immediately you say, oh yeah, I remember those cherubim. You know the story. God made man in his own image. And from man, God took a rib and he made a woman. God had put man in the garden, which by the way was planted eastward. He planted the Garden of Eden. And he put man in that garden. And it appears from reading, it's not stated, but it's implied that God and man had wonderful fellowship. And then God saw that it was not good that man should be alone. And God made a woman. He put Adam to sleep, and he took a rib from Adam's side, and he made a woman. And he brought that woman to man, and God gave that woman to man, and they... Listen, they joined their lives together. They committed themselves together. And Adam said in chapter number 2 of the book of Genesis, in verse number 23, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Now, God didn't call her that. Adam did. Adam says, she shall be called woman. Why? He said, because she was taken out of man. Oh, can you just see it now? What great harmony man had with God and man had with woman. What great harm was in this day? You know what the Bible says. In chapter number 3, the scene changes a little bit, doesn't it? And here comes the old serpent on the scene. And he tempts the woman. And the woman yields to the temptation. And the woman does like any other person. When she fell, what's the very next thing she did? See, Satan didn't tempt Adam. Right? That's right. When you read the Bible, you'll find that Adam's sin and Eve's sin was different. Now, it was both sin. But Adam was not deceived. 1 Timothy 2 says Adam was not deceived being in the transgression. No, Romans chapter 5 says that Adam's sin was disobedience. The woman being in the transgression was deceived. There's a difference. Adam was not deceived. And so the Bible says, if you'll read it carefully, in verse number 6, when the woman saw of chapter 3 of the book of Genesis that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And when she did wrong, she does what just about every person I've ever met in my life, me included, what we do when we do wrong. She wanted somebody to do wrong with her. Right? Isn't that right, brethren? Come on now. Oh, preacher, I'd never try to get somebody to do wrong with me. Yeah, I know, you little angel. Hey, we're built that way. We're built that way. Misery loves company, but you know what? So does trouble. And the Bible says here that she gave to Adam. The Bible nowhere says that Satan went to Adam, that the serpent went to Adam and said, hey, look what your wife done. Why don't you do it too? No, the Bible says that Satan tempted Eve and Eve tempted Adam. That's what the Bible says, brethren. And so I know that God holds Adam accountable, and I know why. But I want you to follow something here. So the Bible says in verse number 7, the Bible says the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. It appears, again, it's not stated, but it's implied that they were covered with a glory covering of the innocence of their sinlessness. And it appears that when they sinned, that the glory covering vanished and that they could see and their eyes were open and they had a knowledge of good and evil. And they saw themselves as naked and they were ashamed, and they did what every person does when they become ashamed of an act that they've committed. Now listen to me. Listen to me. This is where we are. We need to get this. This is fundamental. It's very important that we have an understanding of why we do what we do, why we're wired, how we're wired. This is not going to change in this life, brethren. It's the way it has been. It's the way it is. And it's the way it's going to stay until Jesus comes again and takes us out of here. And so the Bible says in verse number 7 that when their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked, the Bible says they tried to do something themselves. You know, every time someone does wrong, they always try to do something to cover it or to make up for it. That's human nature. That is the old Adamic, sinful human nature. Instead of going to God and saying, God, I messed up. God, I messed up. God, help me. They began to try to do something to make it right. And Adam and Eve actually thought, watch it now. Watch what the Bible says. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They literally thought we can do something to represent ourselves into the presence of God undaunted, as if it never happened. We can make this right. Can I tell you, there's something about the sin of man. It doesn't matter how much we legislate it. It doesn't matter how many laws we pass. It doesn't matter how loud we preach. It doesn't matter how many laws you keep. You will never, ever conquer sin in your life without Jesus Christ. Never. Adam and Eve thought, our father and our mother, our first parents thought they could. We think we can't. It's not going to happen. And so the Bible says, listen, they knew. Watch the flow here. It's very important. Just like we know, they knew this is not sufficient. How do you know that, preacher? Well, look what the Bible says. Verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God. You know, I'm glad that God still talks to people who are inadequate. Hey, man. Oh, my. This is the point where we all ought to just raise our hand. Whether you want to raise your hand or not and say, thank God, God still seeks old sinners. You say, preacher, I thought it was thank God, God still saves old sinners. Well, he's got to seek them before he saves them. Amen. I'm glad that God still seeks people who try to cover up, who try to make it their own way. God still comes to us and says, that is not sufficient. So here's what it says. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. By the way, when it says the cool of the day, I believe it was the day that they ate. I believe it was that same day. The evening of that same day, I believe God came on the scene because he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I believe it was that day God went in the cool of that day for fellowship. And notice what they did. Adam and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. What's that tell you? Somebody help me out. What's that tell you? They knew it wasn't no good. They knew what they had done wasn't sufficient. Amen. Adam may have been okay with Eve, and Eve may have been okay with Adam, but neither one of them were okay with God. You with me? They knew. How do you know they knew, preacher? Because when they heard God and saw God, they hid. You think they did that before they sinned? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They had no reason to hide. It's like a child. When a child does wrong, they hear the voice of mom or daddy. If you're the right mom or daddy, amen? They hear the voice, and my goodness, they're looking for a place to hide. They get sleepy. I remember when I was a kid, what I used to do is I used to get sleepy. You ever had that sudden sleep come on you? What do you mean, preacher? I mean when you hear mama pull up and you know you've done something wrong. Man, I can't hardly keep my eyes up. I'm going to bed. It's just 6 o'clock. Yeah, I know, but I can't stay up no later. Amen. I used to get sleepy. What did you used to do? Hide in the closet? Make a card or do something? You know, that's part of what we do. We think, listen, we know we've done wrong and we're going to try our very best to defer, to turn it away. Adam and Eve did this. Now, here's what happened. I like what God did. They heard God, and God, in verse number 9, he called into Adam. He didn't go to Eve. He didn't go to Eve and say, Eve, what are you doing? What do you mean doing? Why did you do that? Why did you take and then give to Adam? He went to Adam. And this is not my message tonight, so I'm not going to go there. But you know, if you don't know why, we'll talk about that sometime, but you need to find out why. And the Bible says that the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said, Adam, where art thou? Now, God wasn't asking Adam, positionally, where are you, Adam? God knew where Adam was. He wanted to know where he was in his fellowship. Where are you, Adam? And the Bible says here that Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. What are we talking about? We're talking about why God wanted those cherubim on that veil right there. Man said, I got this. You know, there's people still doing that. They do wrong. I got this, preacher. I got this. I don't need church. Don't need preacher. Don't need a Bible. I'm just going to do good stuff, and I'm going to be all right. I'm going to do good deeds. My good deeds are going to outweigh my bad deeds. I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that, and I'm going to be all right. No, you're not. No, you're not. In so many ways, you could put this good couple right here in that group. We've got this. We're going to sow some fig leaves. Now, what did they make of fig leaves? Did you underline that word? Did you underline it in verse number 7? You need to. Look at it. The last word in verse number 7 is what? Somebody say it to me. Aprons. Well, I tell you, that's a strange thing to make when you're naked. You know? Don't you think? That's a strange thing to make. I mean, if you're naked and you realize you're naked, kind of strange you'd want to make an apron. Man doesn't know what he needs to cover himself, but God does. So you know what God did? God said, I'm going to take care of this. But before he could now, watch very carefully. Before he could, righteously, because God is righteous and holy, he talked them right through a confession. He didn't talk them into one. He talked them through one. What do you mean? Well, if you'll look at verse number 11, he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave unto me of the tree. And I think even while Adam was speaking, he was saying, this ain't going over. Hey man, you've been there. You've been talking and you're thinking, you can just look in the face of your parent or somebody and you're thinking, they're not buying this. Hey man, this is not working. And then what did he say? He confessed, I did eat. What's so hard about that, Adam? It's hard, isn't it, brethren? Come on now. It's hard. I messed up, God. God, I did what you said not to do. There's something about the pride of man. There's something about the fallen nature of man. We do not like to admit, I messed up. I did wrong. Even to God. And then if you'll follow this down, he went to the woman and he asked the woman and she said, you know, the serpent beguiled. And then she said, I did eat. Now God can help you. Okay? All right? And so now I want you to go over with me and you can read the curse that was placed on them and all of mankind. And then you get to verse number 20 and the Bible says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. Now this is the second time that Adam's given her a name. I believe this was to encourage her, okay? The first name that Adam gave her was woman. Adam called her woman. Now, the second name that Adam gave this being that God gave him was Eve. Adam gave her that name. Notice what it says again now. Adam called his wife's name Eve, all right? And he did so because Eve means the mother of all living. And then verse number 21 is very important, all right? Watch it. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them? What does that tell you? When God looked at those fig leaf aprons, he said, that's not going to cut it. There's many things wrong with that. All right, there's many things wrong. Now, there's three things that God lays down. They're inviolable rules that God has for sacrifice. And I want to give them to you. And then I have a couple more statements and I'll be through tonight, but don't you miss these. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with a lot of churches. And I'm not here to sling mud. Listen, I wished every church would preach the Bible. I wished every church would preach the Bible. Does every church preach the Bible? No. But I wished every church would. We need churches to preach the Bible. Amen. We need Christians that'll share the Bible. The Bible, brethren, the Bible. We're not in competition. We're Christians. We're a team. We're a unit. We're a family. We're a body. And we need to get the gospel, the truth, the Bible message out. And the Bible says here that God laid down something that is never going to change. Right here in the book of Genesis, it's never going to change. What happened here? Did you see it in verse number 21? Don't miss it now. There's three inviolable rules that God lays down here and says, if you are going to ever be forgiven, whether you're in the Garden of Eden, whether you are coming to the tabernacle, whether you are going to come to the cross of Calvary in the person of Jesus Christ, there are three inviolable rules. You cannot violate these rules. If just one of these rules is violated, you've not done it God's way. And if you do not do it God's way, then you're not going to receive God's blessing. Now notice what he did here. The first inviolable rule that I see here is it's all got to be done by God. Now man doesn't like to admit this. Man is always wanting to help God out. I try to sometimes. How about you? Come on now. We like to help God out. We really think, you know, I got to help God out on this one. And if we're not careful, it'll even be on things as important as salvation, forgiveness of sin. Notice what happened. Look at again, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Can you see anywhere in there where God said, Adam, I want you to go get some animals. We got to get some coat skins. Or Adam, I want you to go do this. Adam, God provided the animals. God slay the animals. Listen, not stated but implied. God provided the animals. God slay the animals. God took the coats of skins from the animals. And notice what God even done. He didn't even tell them. He didn't lay them on the ground and say, y'all put them on. The Bible says in verse 21, and clothe them. He even put them on for them. It's all got to be of God, brethren. This thing of having our sin forgiven, this thing of having righteousness of Christ in our life, this thing of getting clean with God has got to begin with God and it's got to end with God. It's all of God. You cannot help God out when it comes to saving your soul. Get it. Believe it. Rest in it. Marvel in it. Praise God for it. It began that way, it is that way, and it shall forever be that way. It's got to all be of God. Did you know that man had nothing to do with Calvary? You say, well, they killed him, preacher. Well, the Bible says that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Did man call for Jesus to come from heaven? No, God sent his only begotten Son. You say, well, it says God gave him. Yeah, but it also says God sent him. 1 John chapter number 4. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's John chapter 3. God sent his Son, and God gave his Son. Jesus laid down his life. No man taketh my life, he said. I lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And so it's all of God. That's the first step. Did you get that? It's got to all be of God. I'm talking to you about an inviolable, the three requirements of sacrifice. That's number two. It has to be an innocent substitute. Look at verse number 21. Unto Adam, also unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins. Where do coats of skins come from? Animals. Those animals caused Adam and Eve to sin. See, God's way is the just for the unjust. Amen. You know what would happen when these people would go into the tabernacle? I'll tell you what would happen. When they would enter into that gate of the tabernacle, when they would enter there, let me get it on that one. When they would enter into that gate, they would bring an animal. They knew that animal had nothing to do with their sin. They knew. You know what they'd do to that animal? They take that animal in and they take it to that burnt altar of burnt offering there, and they would wrap it around one of the horns of the altar. And they would lay their hands on the head of that animal and they would confess their sin. And they would identify with that animal as being the person that was the substitute of their sin. That's what's happening here in Genesis chapter number 3. When God took the coats of skin, those animals didn't have anything to do with Adam and Eve sinning. Nothing. Nothing. And yet God required the life of those animals to spare the life of those sinners. Now in this day it was an animal, but we're going to read in just a moment It wasn't an animal. Old John looked up and he saw something when he saw Jesus coming out of the wilderness. One of the greatest statements that's ever fallen upon the ears of man. When John looked up in John chapter number 1 and verse number 29 and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John knew whereof he spoke. John knew what he was referring to. Jesus did too. And many there that day did. They knew that he was talking about this scene right here. And even going back to this scene right here. Adam and Eve, coats of skin. Number one, it's got to all be of God. Number two, it has to be the innocent for the guilty. Did you know that the Bible says that Christ has once suffered for sin? The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Brethren, that's why Jesus came. The just for the unjust. Now, what's the third thing? There's something that God always requires for sacrifice. Blood. Did you see the blood there? Did you see it in verse 21? "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Did you see the blood? You don't get coats of skins off animals without blood. The shedding of blood. There's got to be shedding of blood. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no remission for sin. And so here's three inviolable requirements. Now what happened after this? Well, the Bible says in verse number 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand to take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden." And there's our creatures, cherubims. "And a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." God said, "I'm going to have to banish you. Okay? You're not going to live in this condition forever." You know, there are some people that they have no more reason about them to think that they would really like to live in this life forever. I don't want to live in this life forever. I don't. Now, I'm not in a big rush to get out of this life. Don't misunderstand me. I enjoy my life. I love my family. I love what God has me doing. But I do not want to live in this life, in this state, forever. I don't. And so God barred the way. He put the cherubim there, a flaming sword, and it turned every which way. And he said, "You can't come back in here. You can't eat the tree of life. You cannot live forever in the state you're in. But I've got something for you. I'm going to do something for you." Amen? I'm going to do something for you. And so when he said, I want you to knead, and I want you to sew that veil there, and I want you to put cherubim on it, because I want people to know that when you get behind this, the cherubim will no longer guard. You will be in the presence of God. And when you get in the presence of God, you will once again be able to experience what it was like for Adam and for Eve. You know, sometimes we hear about the presence of God, we experience the presence of God, but can I tell you, brethren, in reality, as I study the Scripture, and there are those here that know a little more of the Bible than I know, but as I study the Scripture, we could not take, in these mortal bodies, we could not take the glory of God. We couldn't. We would have to be veiled even as Moses. We just couldn't take the full presence of God. Do you know that's why Jesus was veiled in an earthly tabernacle, a body, because the glory of God, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he shone as bright as the noonday sun. But one day, we're going to be in the presence of God without sin unto salvation again. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter number 10, and this is where we'll close today. So you go to this altar of incense and you walk into this gate or this altar of sacrifice. Hebrews chapter number 10. You have your animal there and you tie that animal to that post. And this is what a lot of people think you've done. Let's get Brother North here. He looks like he's a tough, rugged guy. Brother North, I want you to slay this animal for me. Here's my knife. That's not what happened. Is it, brother? See, a lot of people think that's what happened. You know, you bring your animal in and say, oh man, I'm kind of skittish. Here. See, God wants you and I to know that sin is a very, very terrible thing. Sin's terrible. It is. We don't hate sin the way God hates sin. I don't even hate sin the way I ought to hate sin. I'm ashamed to say that, but I want to hate it more. I know it ruins people's lives. It's cost me some things that, well, it's just cost me. Sin costs you. It just does. So when they took those animals in, they wasn't able to take and say, here, do this for you, butcher him. I'm kind of skittish. And I tell you, I shot a rabbit one time when I was 12 years old, and I mean, it tore me up. I never went hunting again. I just had somebody a couple of days ago. I don't forgot who it was. They said, preacher, you go hunting? I say, no, I don't go hunting. He said, are you a big sissy? Well, whatever, you know. Whatever. He said, I'd take that cow and slit his throat. Or that heifer. I'll take that little lamb. I'll slit his throat, preacher. Well, more power to you. God wants you to know something. God wants you to know that your sin is not a light thing. And your sin costs someone something. And so don't take sin for granted. And don't think you're going to walk into this gate and with an animal say, here, do my dirty work. God says, no, you do it. This is for your sin. You do it. Amen. Now we're going to fast forward. Back in this day you went to the, anybody could go into the brazen altar. They brought their animal, slit, drained the blood, applied the blood. They would get assistance to get the animal up on the altar of burnt offering, and it would be consumed. But in our day, that's not the way it's done, is it? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 10 how God wanted it done, what all this was picturing and foreshadowing. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 19, the Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Paul, if you'll read this, he's talking about the tabernacle. He's talking about the Holy of Holies. He's talking to a group of Hebrews who knew full well about the tabernacle, the brazen altar, the laver. They knew full well what he was talking about. And he said, you won't be needing that anymore. Amen. He said, you won't be needing that anymore. He said, we have boldness in verse number 19 to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. Remember that veil we looked at? He said, by the way, that was his body. That's what it represented. Now what he said in verse number 20? That is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another and provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's Paul saying? He said, we won't be needing these anymore. Because in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son. And the Lord Jesus fulfilled every one of these types and shadows and ordinances. And He paid the price and the penalty for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Our sin is not covered. Our sin has been cleansed. It's been washed away. I pray that you understand a little something about that this evening. That when you come to Christ for salvation, that He doesn't partially forgive you. He cleanses you of all of your sin and all of your unrighteousness. I am so glad to God for that. I am so thankful for that. And so as we think about this altar of burnt offering, this brazen altar, I want you to remember That is a picture, as Brother Brian read in you here in Hebrews chapter number 13. We have an altar. It's a cross. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something that you should know about that altar of burnt offering. It had staves that they carried. Two of them. And those staves represented something, because they were to bear that altar everywhere they moved when they went. They were to bear this altar of burnt offering. You see those horns on it? I don't know if you can see them from there. But on four corners of those, on the four corners, let me see, there it is. See the four corners? They represented something. When you read the scripture, the north and the east and the west and the south. I think it's very interesting when you take the first letter of every direction that God has given to mankind for our geographical direction, it spells news. Isn't that something? North, east, south, and west. Or if I backed it up a little bit, north, east, west, and south. News. They're to bear the news. They were to bear that. What is the news? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. We ought to be telling everybody Jesus saves. Why wouldn't I go out tomorrow and everybody I meet tell them that Jesus saves? Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't we tell everybody we come in contact with, Jesus saves? Christ died for your sin. Let's do that. Let's tell people, Jesus saves. Let's stand to our feet. The brazen altar is a wonderful picture of the cross where Jesus shed His blood, gave His life. I read the story one night of a man who had developed a great hatred for Jewish people. He was mad because he felt like Jewish people were very unfair and unethical in their dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had developed a hatred, and it turned into a bitterness in his heart. And the story goes that one night as he was sleeping, that he had a dream. And in his dream, he went back to the time where Jesus was being crucified. And as he stepped closer to the cross, or to the whipping post where they had him bound, he heard the whips and the lashes, the moans and the groans, the jeers and the cheers of the people. And the picture was so gruesome that he began to scream out, "Stop it! Stop it!" And he began to run. And he ran faster. And the voices became louder. And the whipping sounds became louder and more intense, until he got to the place of where the guy was whipping with the cat of nine, and he whirled him around and said, "I said stop it!" And he looked the man in the eyes. He saw himself. And then he never again viewed Jewish people the way he viewed Jewish people. Or Roman soldiers the way he viewed Roman soldiers. Or the people in Jesus' day the way that he viewed people in Jesus' day. Can I tell you something? If you would have been there, I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking what a lot of people think. Oh, I'd have never done that. But the Bible is very clear when it says that it was for your sin and my sin. It was for our sin. So don't think that you didn't have a part in that. Okay? The Bible says that Christ bore our sins in His body on the tree. It's for our sin that Christ died that death. We can't separate ourselves from that, can we? So let's not try. Let's bow our heads together. It's not enough.